Well, as the weather warms up, at least it had warmed up a little bit before today, and the rains have moved in, I'm dealing, I think a lot of us are dealing with the kinds of things in the yard that we face every year, namely weeds, and a lot of them. And also a rather pesky vine that has attached itself to my garage. And when it started a few years ago, it was pretty easy to deal with. But over the last few years, it's really taken off, and now it's starting to grow up over the roof of my garage. Now, I don't want to remove the whole thing. I kind of like some of the, you know, the vine, the ivy on the side of my brick garage, but I just want to trim it or prune it. But with vines, you're not really sure what's what. Everything is intertwined, right? It grows in such a way that the distinction between the main vine and the branches is not all that clear. But if you can find the vine, all you have to make is just one little cut, and the branch dies, and then you just peel it off the garage. Separated from the main vine, the branch is nothing. Connected to the vine, it's indistinguishable. Jesus is making this very point in John 15. And we have his teaching about this in two parts, actually, between last week and today. So I'm actually reaching back a little bit. So if you have a Bible, you can look at all of John 15. It was read last week, but Donald preached on 1 John. And so I think to make some comments about the reading we have in the gospel today, we need to understand that really it's all the verses 1 through 17 at least, and not this shorter portion. We have the imagery of the vine, of the imperative to remain attached to it, and the subsequent fruit that comes from that. And remember, we're still in the season after Easter. We will be for a couple of more weeks. Christ's victory over the grave is the backdrop of our scriptural theme each week. A little lesson on our readings. We follow a lectionary. That's the revised common lectionary that churches that choose to all over the world follow this reading. So we have readings today that churches will read in Africa and Asia and other parts of this hemisphere. And it follows a three-year cycle, year A, B, and C. We're in year B, just so you know. And so after 3 years, we repeat, we go back. We read them again, these same passages. We have two things that go on typically in this season after Easter in the readings. One is a rehearsal of the events, the actual events that follow Jesus' resurrection in the Gospels. So you have Jesus appearing to the disciples. You have him appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You have him showing up on the shores of Galilee, having breakfast with the guys. You have him reinstating Peter. That's one of the kind of trajectories that we find in this season after Easter. But in other years, we have insights on the meaning of the resurrection. Things that Jesus had taught earlier in his ministry that now come alive and make sense, real sense, only in the light of his death and resurrection. So if you wonder, why are we back earlier in the Gospel of John? It's because the lectionary is reflecting on what it means to be in Christ, in the risen Christ, to be his people, the resurrection community. And that's where we are this year. We're in that kind of dimension where it's giving meaning to the resurrection. We're reflecting on, so what? How does it change life for us? This is really important if you think about it, because you can know the events of something and not be personally connected to it. You can read about the resurrection and what happens afterward without ever having to consider the changes that it makes in your life, for you and me. It's like watching the news. We're very disconnected from news events often. Sometimes something will touch us and grab us because we've had some personal experience related to that, but often it's just out there, and that's why when people experience tragedy or other things, often the first thing they'll say is, I never thought it would happen to me. It's because we're distant from it, usually. But the resurrection doesn't allow us to be distant. We can't be observers to the resurrection. We're called and we're compelled to respond. We're placed in the story in such a way that we have to make decisions. It's become personal. So the gospel readings from last week and today are taken from Jesus' last few days with his disciples. We call it his farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. And he's drawing on ancient and rich symbols of Israel's life to describe his relationship to the disciples. The vine, or if you will, the grapevine. Let me read just a portion of this from earlier in the chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This kind of talk actually would not have seemed strange to the disciples. I mean, they were surrounded by vineyards anyway. It was part of the central features of life, the staple of living. Grapes were something that were dried and put into bread to make it more nourishing. Wine was very important. Psalm 104 gives us that image of wine as joy and plenty. The scriptures that the disciples knew, that is the Old Testament, were full of allusions to vines and vine dressers, particularly as a symbol for the people of God. Psalm 80 tells of Israel as a vine, the vine that was transplanted from Egypt, cared for by God. It reads like this. It says, you cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. But we read on and know that Israel was a vine that had gone wild. It had to be cut down. It was threatened with burning with fire. Jesus had already told a number of parables about vines and vineyards. And here in John 15, he's describing himself as the true vine, with whom all true believers are in organic relationship. I think it's also interesting to note that it's possible that he was prompted to use this imagery by the things around him. I'm kind of taking this clue from Gary Burge, who teaches at Wheaton and has done a lot of work in the Gospel of John. And if we're permitted to use a little imagination, which I think is a helpful thing, usually, in biblical interpretation, I like what Gary suggests, which is, he says, it's possible that between John 14, the upper room there, leaving the upper room, and John 18, where Jesus crosses into the Kidron Valley, some of his teaching, some of his instruction to the disciples could have taken place around the temple or near the temple. Ancient descriptions of the temple report that above one of the main doorways was a gigantic grapevine of pure gold. It represented Israel. And to enter into the holy place, you had to go under this immense golden grapevine. Apparently, wealthy citizens could bring gifts of gold to add to the vine. They would bring them, and metal workers would place them into the vine, and in a way, the vine then was always growing and expanding. The historian Josephus reported that some of the grape clusters in this vine were the height of a man. This was an awe-inspiring sight to see this golden vine as one entered the temple. And maybe, just perhaps, Jesus saw this and he remarked to his disciples that he was the true vine. Just as he had already said, he was the temple. Jesus, again, is taking familiar imagery and he's making it personal. And I make a point of this because we're not around vines so much. If I could preach this in Napa Valley, it would be really different. In fact, that sounds like a really good plan. He's saying to his disciples, this is about me and about you. It's not something just in history books or dusty scrolls or up in the temple. It's happening now. The vine is not a golden one, but it's one born of water and blood, to use John's words. The vine is speaking with you now. And it's even more than that, because you are part of the vine. You are part of me. And you're now to live my life, the life that comes from God. You will live a life of self-sacrifice, love, and fruitfulness, a life of joy. I think it's important for us to be reminded of these words of Jesus on the other side of the resurrection, just as it was for the early church to hear it as they encountered the Gospel of John. Because we're always wrestling with how to live in the world that doesn't seem to get less complicated. The words of Jesus before his death reverberate with power in the Spirit after he is raised to life again. So now more than ever, the imagery of the vine and our relationship to the vine, that is Jesus Christ, that relationship invites obedient response. What does it mean for us to be in the vine? What does it mean for us to be remaining, to be fruitful, to be his friends? There are several words in today's reading that reach out to us for our attention. The first one, I think, is the word remain. The word remain, and we have it several times over in this first part of the gospel reading today. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. The older translations for this, you may know, have the word abide. And most people probably don't use that word anymore or even know it, unless they're fans of The Big Lebowski. And there, it means something different anyway. After describing himself as the vine, Jesus tells his disciples to remain in him, just like a branch remains in the vine. Remain in my love. John likes this word, remain. He uses it more than half of the times that it appears in the New Testament, between the gospel and the lessons, the epistles. Remaining talks about an essential unity that's a requirement for life. An organic union. There's no distinction between, in life force anyway, between the vine and the branch. What the vine has, it gives to the branches. Now, on a grapevine, the branches don't choose to remain. They just do, until the gardener cuts them off or a storm rips them away. But in the spiritual picture that Jesus is painting, abiding or remaining is a matter of will and choice and intention. There's a responsibility on the part of the disciples to remain connected, to abide in the life of the vine. We sang in the refrain this morning to the song, "My life is not my own, it's yours." That's part of what it is, to remain. That word, the way we use it today, can sound kind of passive, can't it? Remaining sounds passive. If I were comfortably seated at home in front of the fire on a cold day, and Susan said she was going to go to the store, and would I like to come along, I might reply, "Well, I think I'll just remain here." Now, I can stay in the chair and not move and not do anything, not expend any energy, and I will have remained. Right? That's not really the meaning here. The meaning of remain is active. It's involved. If I say, hold your place, you'll say, oh, fine, I'll just stand still. If I say, hold your place in the windstorm, or hold your place in the hurricane, that's work. You're remaining, but it's intentional. It involves effort and desire. Jesus, as the vine, sustains our life, but we respond. There's this dance, and we keep on responding as he pours his life into us. There are a lot of things today that want to push us off the vine. I don't know about you, but in my life there are. Things that come up against us, things that we face in life, difficulties, temptations, things that are unknown or misunderstood. It would be easy times to just float off, right? Just let go from the other branches or from the vine. So we remain. Remain is a verb in this way. You know, we talk about it, and it's an active one. This is what it means to remain. Another word here that is so important is the word friends. Let me read a few verses. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We've been hearing a lot about love in these passages the last few weeks. In fact, I have to be honest, when I first opened the lectionary, I thought, oh, again? I think we've said everything that we need to say about love one another. But we haven't, have we? I haven't, I guess. Or at least I haven't learned the things I need to learn. John writes of God's love and of our loving one another over and over again, and we're reading it over and over again. And in fact, this word friends is a word that is translated out of a word that means to love by its very definition. An editor today, Ethan, you can correct me on this, but I think an editor would have said, John, you've already said that. Shorten it up. Move on to something else. But this call to love one another is repeated and restated. And when Jesus talks about friends, he's again speaking of the kind of love that he came to offer. This is not Facebook friends. Now, you've heard me knock Facebook before. That's not my point. But this is laying it down and putting it on the line kind of friends. It's who we are together in Christ. In these verses, Jesus defines what he means by friendship, and he does so by using himself as an object lesson. He says, I'm the vine. He also says, I've held nothing back from you. Everything I learned from the Father, I gave to you. And he predicts what is coming, something they couldn't even conceive of, when he tells them that the greatest act of love is to lay down one's life for one's friends, something that he was about to do, something actually that he'd already done. He's saying, this is how you're to live with one another. This is what friendship means. This is what the Christian community is to be like. Totally self-giving, obeying the example Jesus set, branches indistinguishable from the vine. As John says when he writes in the epistle, loving God and carrying out his commands. That's what friendship is. That's what we're called to. The third word that grabs my attention, and actually there are a lot of words here that are really important, but one more, is the word fruit. The whole point of remaining and loving each other well as true friends is that we might bear the fruit that he's appointed us to bear. The fruit of love, of kingdom virtue, of grace and mercy, the fruit of transformed lives. It's the fruit of the resurrection that we're able to bear in the power of the Spirit if we remain, if we love. And not only that, it's interesting, it says, go and bear fruit that will last. That's actually fruit that will remain. It's the same word. Remaining in the vine so that we might bear the fruit that remains, the good fruit. Our relationship with God and each other is not a flash. It's something eternal. And we're to treat one another as friends that remain and last because we're all connected to the vine. I think it was C.S. Lewis in that sermon, The Weight of Glory, where he said, you've never dealt with just a mere mortal. Our relationships on the surface are about just people and personalities and so on, but behind that, it's about eternity. We are called to be friends for eternity in eternal ways. Bearing fruit isn't a test of that relationship. It's just a natural outgrowth of our life in Christ. Fruitfulness is something we will experience as we remain in Christ and as we love one another. I had to come upstairs today at Court 9 and write this down because it was something Becky Nwanko said. She said, it's harder to be a vine abider than to be a law abider. And I think we do get that. Just give me a list. Give me a list of the things that I need to do, and I'll do those. Give me a list of the things that I shouldn't do, and I'll avoid those things. Jesus says, no, abide in me. Remain in me. Gregory of Nyssa defines sin as the failure to grow. We would rather he give us a list. We might rephrase it today as the failure to abide or to remain. Because when we do remain, we will know the bearing of fruit as something to be expected and celebrated. Because joy and fruitfulness are tied together. I don't usually have an object lesson, but today I do. I have an object lesson for us because I think fruit is really important. And the bearing of fruit is really important. And Jesus is the one who brought it up anyway. What's that? Yeah. The fruit of the vine is the beautiful part of our relationship with God and with one another. So I have a wine bottle. You can see that. You know, there's a lot going on in a bottle of wine. There is. By the way, just so you know, the church I grew up in would have never have done this. So I've been waiting for a long time. Okay, there's grapes in here, right? Obviously. But there's so much more. There's sun and there's rain. There's geography. There's soil. There's the year. There's how the grapes were handled. And you know, you can actually taste all of that, whether you know what it is or not. You might say you can taste the love. Now, I have a theory. It's just a little wine theory that I think most people can tell the difference between a bad wine and a good wine. I do. If you put a bad glass of wine in front of somebody and a good one and let them try, even if they don't know anything about it, they will be able to say, that's good, that's not so good. We're going to let that breathe a minute. Of course, a bottle of wine is not one grape. It's a community of grapes and their life together. It's a picture of us. Because we bear fruit, we offer our lives in the Lord to the world. And I think people can tell the difference between those who are loving and those who are not, between the good and that's not good. Maybe when you taste a wine, you can't say, well, I think it's this old, I think it's this type of grape, I think it came from this part of the world, I think it was in concrete tanks or American oak. Some of you can probably do that. You might just say, I like it. When we live our lives to the world, I think people don't know our theology. They don't care. They don't know our polity. They don't know where we're connected or not connected. They just know if we're living the life in the vine of Jesus with love. This is what the world needs. This is what the world is thirsty for, is the fruitfulness that abiding in Christ brings. This is what God is calling us to. When the scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good, who are they going to taste? It's us. It's us. It's our community. Do people taste us in the world and say, that's a good thing? I want more of that. Or do they say, I don't know, that's kind of sour. I can't tell you what's wrong, but something is. I'm not going to drink this, but you all are, because this is going in the communion today. This is the communion wine for today. Unless you drink grape juice, then I can't help you with that. Let's abide in the vine, that we might know the love and the joy of the Father, and that we might offer that to the world as something that is desired and fulfilling and fruitful and joyful. Amen.